I have been compelled by the Holy Spirit to preach to you today on this topic. It is something that the Lord has been dealing with me about for a few weeks now, and I have been just studying Scripture, looking at current day examples of this, just trying to get my head wrapped around the topic that we pretend to know, that I have pretended to know. And I think that we understand it maybe 2 inches deep and 5 miles wide, basically shallow. And I think that we also feel that if we have dealt with it once, then we have dealt with it and it's done. And simply, we find that in real life, it's just not true. I feel that the message that I'm bringing to you, I know that the message I'm bringing to you is timed for this day. I would challenge you not to say, oh, wow, I wish so-and-so were here. God knew exactly who would be here today. I said he knew exactly who would be here today. And he knows who needs to hear this today. I don't know how long I'll be on this topic. I really don't. Over the next days or weeks, I don't know. I really don't. I thought because of the exhaustive nature of study and prayer that I was feeling this impression that I was going to preach it last Sunday. I really did. I really believed I would be coming to you with this message last week, and the Lord told me no and gave me a few handfuls of scripture to bring to you in the midst of worship last week, and we did have a time last week in the presence of the Lord. Amen? And I believe that we will again today, but this will be a very targeted and very specific, clear topic, and I believe you need to understand that you're here to hear it for a reason. You didn't miss the appointment with God. I believe I may not fully understand why God's timing is what it is. I think I understand at least a portion of it. I think that, yes, there are seekers in the house that need to understand this topic. People that are seeking an answer. People that are seeking hope. People that are seeking a God that can solve this problem. But then I believe there are also believers in the house who love the Lord, who serve the Lord, but they are also grappling with this topic and they don't know where to go from here. I also believe that given the nature or the direction rather that this church is heading, where we are decentralizing authority and we are empowering people at various locations throughout this city, this summer, we will be meeting and gathering in homes all around Titusville and even extending outside the borders of Titusville proper. We'll be gathering, praying, preaching and teaching, worshiping and singing, fellowshipping with one another, but it will be very decentralized. We will continue, of course, to gather in the public place as they did in the Bible. But there's something that we have lacked as a postmodern church in this 21st and 20th century that I have loved being a part of God's church. I've loved the 20th and 21st century of worshiping Jesus. However, we have neglected a very important element of God's church that he shaped in that first century that you find in the book of Acts in your Bible. That is that they were a daily church. They were not a weekly church. You can only be a weekly church if you only meet on Sunday. You can only be a weekly church if you only gather and minister on Wednesday and Sunday. The only way to be daily is as a collective body. You say, well, I serve the Lord daily. I'm not talking about an individual Christian being a daily Christian. I'm talking about the church, which is the ecclesia, which means you are gathered being a daily church. We have stretched that word long enough. Well, I'm a daily Christian, therefore we are a daily church. Wrong. The only way we are a daily church is if we are ecclesia daily. We are gathered or meeting in a regular basis and ministering as a body on a daily basis. That is what is coming this summer. And with it, there will need to be a stepping up of men and women and young men and women to ministry levels that you had not felt prepared to do. That you maybe feel are above your abilities or may feel too challenged to take on. You may look at it with some degree of hesitation. But I'm telling you, it's God's will. And we are going to be in the will of God. Sadly, I do believe that this transition is going to, not by my design or my desire, certainly, it is going to reveal those who are here to be served versus those who are here to serve. I believe it is going to reveal those who will only be united when they are in one place with a big dog carrying a big stick. But when they get into small groups where there isn't a big dog with a big stick, they'll show their behind. I believe that this is the kind of thing that will be revealed. I cannot present it to you as anything other than truth. And I believe that some of these issues probably need to be dealt with now before this summer. And I think that there's going to be some topics and things that we will teach and that we will preach by the leading of the Holy Ghost that God is saying, listen, I'm taking my church to a new level. I am going to commission my church to a new level. And you can be with it or you cannot be with it, but I'm going to, as always, God, I am going to give you fair knowledge and fair opportunity to be right with me and for me to flow through you. It will be your free will that chooses and decides what you and your household will do. But God, it will not be said that God did not give you a chance. It will not be said that God did not call you to it or he did not reveal it to you in his word. So yes, there will be some times in the days and weeks ahead where you may feel more challenged than in the past. But I've come to tell you, by the power of his name, by the power of his spirit, by the power of his blood, you can do it because we are made more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. If you'll allow him to work through you, there is nothing he can't accomplish through you. I could say a little subtext, and that is, if you feel not up to the task, praise God. Because that means he'll have to be up to the task. And I'd much rather God work through you than you try to work for God. Is there anybody here that wants God to work through them? Come on, is there anybody that wants God to demonstrate and manifest through them? The fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the power and manifestation of the Holy Ghost. It can and it will manifest in you. I believe it. Look at your neighbor and say, but we have to be ready. Right? We have to be ready for it. It would be crazy if I told you we're going back to human space travel in a year. We're going to the moon and then we're going on to Mars. These are true statements. These are the plans and strategies of our space program and private space industry. But if I came to you and told you, you can be an astronaut. You can go to the moon. You can go to Mars. And I just whipped you into a frenzy of faith and be, yeah! I'm going to Mars! And I said, well, go on to it then. You'd die. You would, and probably take a few folks with you. You don't just call somebody to a grand mission and then not prepare them. God has never done that. Jesus didn't do that, and we're not going to do it. Are you ready for the Word of God? I'm going to start with an analogy that I think is important for you to grasp, because if I don't shake the foundation of what you think you know about this topic, then you will yeah me while I'm preaching. You will phase out and begin to think this, oh, this message is for the lost seeker in the house. No, my friend, it's for everybody in this house. Can I get an amen? This is true. This is a true statement. 2 years ago, in the Canadian province of Quebec, Herman Morin unnecessarily died of a completely curable bladder infection. This severe bladder infection only killed him because his doctor, Stanislav Drashek, refused to treat his infection. You see, he was originally admitted to the hospital there in Quebec for cancer treatment. He had already been given a prognosis of only 1 year to live. Morin fully understood that he was terminally ill, that he only had a year to live. Best case. But he wanted so desperately to see his daughter graduate from college that same year. His request for treatment was denied. He died 5 days after being admitted to the hospital. Dr. Dracek was quoted as saying, "Better to let him die from the infection in a week than to let him live for a year and suffer the final stages of cancer." But you think about that for a second. Of course, there was outrage from the family, from friends, and from healthcare watchdogs. And there should be. Does anybody agree? If I was your doctor and knew there was a cure for an immediately life-threatening disease, would you expect me to administer that cure? Would you demand me to treat that illness? Even if you knew you had other major health concerns that would take you out later. Of course you would. It is a doctor's responsibility. It is a doctor's mission. It is in their oath. It is their purpose to treat disease and to enable healing and not to facilitate death. But I'm not a doctor. I'm a preacher. And no less is my responsibility. No less is my mission. No less is my purpose to inform you that there is an eternal life-threatening sickness that threatens every human being in this room. It has the potential to kill you in this life and condemn you in the life to come. It is the oldest sickness that is known to mankind in human history. Precious people, I've come to teach you. I have come to preach to you, to warn you, and to offer treatment to you for sin. And what kind of doctor, I'm sorry, preacher, would I be if I didn't? What kind of minister, what kind of ambassador for Christ would I be if I said, "No, he's too sick to help, just let him be." Or, "She's better off not knowing. At least she'll enjoy the little time she has left." No, I'm going to give it to you straight. With the compassion of the great physician fueling my words, the bad news is this: sin is real. And its consequences are real. Contrary to popular opinion, the Bible is crystal clear on the topic of sin. It's just a problem that no one will preach it. Mentioning it, the Bible mentions the threat of sin 448 times in 389 separate Bible verses warning against sin. Yet no one will preach about it. You may hear it. You might luckily hear it at the end of a service on life coaching at an invitation to come and sign a member card or accept Christ. There'll be some loose reference to "Your sins will all be forgiven." The only problem is no one has been told what sin is. The problem is in none of the preaching and in none of the teaching, no one identifies what sin. Why? Because when you talk about sin, people leave. When you preach about sin, they don't just leave, they run. If they don't leave and run, they at least stop giving in the offering. And this is why preachers will not preach on the topic of sin. And it's also the reason why in the church there's as much fornication as outside the church. Fornication is a fancy old Bible word for being intimate before marriage. It's wrong, it was a sin, and it is a sin. But see, we won't preach about that. It might run someone off. It might make parents offended. It might make a young person offended. And yet there it is in the Bible staring at us. Stealing is still a sin. Cheating is still a sin, even on your taxes. Well, I just lied to the IRS. Nobody cares about them. True, true. But God does. A lie is a lie, no matter who the listener is. That's the bad news. This is kind of like being in the doctor's office and you've heard the guy that said, "Give it to me straight, doc." Every movie has that guy. But here's the good news. There is an amazing and miraculous cure for sin. Hear me, Christian believer. If you're a believer, say amen. Your calling, your ministry, and your God-ordained destiny no longer have to be hindered by sin. So wait, I dealt with sin when I repent. No, you dealt with that sin. What about this week's? I repented years ago. Oh, really? Is that the last time? Because everything I can find in the Bible reveals that I need an altar every day. But I've got good news, Christian believer. Your calling and ministry no longer have to be halted, no longer have to be limited and hindered by sin. Seekers, those of you that have sought truth in every corner of the world, in every religion, faith, philosophy, and theory, truth seekers. Some of you remember being a truth seeker. I love to hear the testimony of Brother Chris Poirier when he shares with us where he began his search for the Lord. He was really just searching for truth. He didn't tell, I wasn't searching for the Lord. I wasn't searching for Jesus. I was looking for truth. And that search for truth led him to the only truth, which is Jesus Christ, who declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except by me." And there are many testimonies like that in this room. And I believe sitting on the pews, there are those who yet will have that testimony after today. Your search for relief. Hear me, seeker. Your search from relief for the weights, the worries, the stresses, and the burdens of sin can be over today. That's good news. That's great news. But I'd like you to go with me to the very first mention of sin in the Bible, because the rule of mention, the rule of first mention, gives us very important principles upon which we understand God's word. When God says it the first time, it really matters. So go with me to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6, and we'll read through verse 8. You know this story. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth?" I'm in the King James because I like reading like I'm British or Shakespeare. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth?" or angry. "And why is thy countenance fallen?" Fancy word for why is your face hanging down? Verse 7. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin," there it is, the very first reference to that word in the Bible, "sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire," his being sin, "and thou shalt rule over him," him being sin. "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." This conversation between God and man, and God's dealing with the topic of sin, must be understood in this time, in this day. If the Lord allows, Next week, I will break down what happens between 6, 7, and 8, and you'll understand it better. But before we can even get into those verses and the process that you see, it is literally a stepping stone of behavior and thought and feelings that brings us to this word. But before we can talk about that process, which I fear too many preachers and teachers have done, they jump into the process. They jump into the how before they ever define the what. Why are we going to talk about how sin works until we understand what sin is? Look at your neighbor and say, what is sin? What is sin? Again, I challenge you longtime Christian believers to hear this and not to tune me out thinking this is just a Sunday message of the gospel to the poor, wretched sinner. It's to everybody here. Everybody say sin. Now I'm going to have you say it in the original Hebrew word that God gave Moses to write when he wrote this. Katawa. Say it. Katawa. Now I know that sounds probably more African than Hebrew, and that's because I'm not Hebrew. But I don't believe there's anybody here that can prove me wrong. So we'll proceed. What does this word mean? Sin. It means an offense. Not on the football team. An offense. Committing an offense or offending something or someone. An offense which sometimes becomes habitual. Watch this. It continues in its definition. This little three-letter word carries very full meaning. Leaving it at an offense is not enough. It is also the offense's penalty. When you commit the offense, the word sin still applies to the penalty. This is a pervasive word. It is a progressive word. It is the offense, and it is the penalty for the offense. Watch this. It is also the offender. Wow. It is also the offender. When you think about that for a moment, it stirs you a bit because we would like to completely separate the behavior from the person. That's just something I do. That's not who I am. Do you get me? Are you with me? That's just something I do. That's not my identity. Yet when God used the word sin, are you still with me? When God used the word sin, he chose a word that said, no, it's not just the act. It's the penalty for the act. And it becomes the identity of the one doing the act. It's a very powerful word, sin. Check this out. It also means the punishment. The penalty would be the price. The punishment would be the consequence to the offender beyond payment. In the simplest terms, folks, sin is an action or a behavior against God. Are you with me so far? In relational terms, everybody said, let's talk relationship first. This is important. I realize I'm kind of teaching right now, but grab a hold of this. We are going to talk about sin, first of all, in the context of relationship. Sin is a relational behavior and choice. Sin is an action or a behavior that offends God and His desires. God wants me to do this. God wants me not to do that. And when I of free will choose to do it anyway, then I am offending him in relationship. If you and your friend have an agreement, don't do this, it offends me, and then you knowingly and willingly do it, it is not just that you broke a rule, it's that you offended your friend. Do you follow me? Are you the friend of God? Will we willingly offend our friend? Sin is a relational choice and behavior. It simply displeases God. It simply goes against His desires for you and for Himself. And He made these displeasures abundantly clear in His Word. These things displease me. These things bring me joy. It's there. It's crystal clear. But then there are the things that in our relationship with God, because my relationship with Him is unique. He knows me better than I know myself. And so He speaks to me and says, in addition to the things that are in the black and white that apply to all humans, here are some things I want to see you do and some things I want you, Jody, not to do. And this is when I have to make a decision as to whether I am doing things because they're written on a piece of paper or I'm doing them because I'm in a relationship with God. Am I doing them so that I can toe the line? Or am I doing them because I am either bringing Him pleasure or displeasure? I am either pleasing Him or offending Him. Everybody say, that is relational. Now let's move to legal terms, and this is where we go. Exactly. That's what I want to talk about. Talk about the legal. Let's go. In legal terms, sin is a trespass against God's boundaries. Down here in Central Florida, it's not uncommon to drive a dirt road to see a hammock of woods and a black and orange sign posted on a tree, "Keep out, no trespassing." That means don't cross that line. Right? And there are trespass signs that God's law has placed as boundaries in our lives. Hear me. They are the minimum. For instance, some of you that engage in outdoor sports like hunting and fishing, you know that these boundaries can really hinder our fun. They really can. And they seem to be more and more boundaries every time you turn around. You used to be able to fish anywhere in the Indian River, but now there's these little white signs popping up 500 yards off a stinking shoal. Like, dear God, I can't fish right there. Nope. You go out to the woods. I used to be able, when I was a kid, 16 years old, drive down Stacy's Grove Road in North Scottsmore, South Volusia County, double back, run down that dirt road. There was several hammock of wood, and I could hunt in those woods. Just park my car and walk in and hunt. Now you go, there's signs everywhere. There's boundaries everywhere. You can't do it. These boundaries are there. So I remember one time when Jace was just a little guy. Judah may have been born. He might not have been. I think Jace might have been about 6. So yeah, Judah was just really small. Mama wasn't letting him go hunting yet. So I loaded Jace up in the car and I said, I'm going to take him and do squirrel hunting like my dad did with me. So we went out there, man. And I wanted to go to the exact hammock of woods. So I took my son and I said, son, right there, we would go in there. And I look and I saw posted. No trespassing. I'm like, man. And I thought, you know, what I'll do is I'll go visit the house on the left and the house on the right, introduce myself, give them a really sad story about how I just want my son to be able to hunt. Would they let me hunt on their woods in their wood, that little hammock there. I thought that might work. Mm-mm. Nope. I don't know if Chase remembers this day, but we walked up and down roads to the house. Hey, can we? Okay. You know, you can get a little frustrated about that. So you could stand there on that dirt road. Listen to me. There's a line, is there not? The boundary line of that property is where I can't trespass. But what if I stand on this side of the boundary line and I just shoot the animals from here? I mean, technically, but that's the junk we do with God. He draws a boundary so we can see it, and we're like, how close can I get to it? Will I go to hell if I? You're not in a relationship with anybody. In legal terms, a sin is a trespass against the boundaries that God has placed. Hear me. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am God and I change not. He said in another place, there is not even a shadow of turning in me. Even though I stand still, when the sun changes, my shadow doesn't even change. Do you understand how clear he is on remaining the same? And yet we will say God has changed his opinion because of trends and fads and culture. Hear me. God does not change. Many people completely misunderstand the word and the process of sin. Hear me, because they see it purely in legal terms. They don't think about the relationship. They don't think about who they're offending. They don't think about who they're displeasing. They don't think about what he might have said. They don't even look back to find the original boundaries. They just go to the latest list and find out what's on the list and do right up to that. If you live that way, friend, you are a legalist. You say, but I'm liberal. You're a liberal legalist. It's amazing to me the absolute ignorance of the English language. That the only person in this 21st century that is allowed to be called a legalist is someone who looks at the Word of God and says, it says this here, therefore I'm not going to do it. You're just a legalist. The legalism works both ways. Let me explain. If you don't see sin as relational, if you don't think of sin as offending or hurting God, then you do not understand that when you live in it and continue in it and do not repent and turn away from it, you don't understand that you are personally choosing to push God away. Sin is off repellent for God. And you are choosing. You can blame whoever you want for all of that. But the difference, the bottom line is, it is a repellent of God. You say, are you saying because I sin, he doesn't love me? Stop reading the talking points and listen. Did anybody say a word about love? This is what we do. We bring everything down to love and hate. If I disagree with you, you hate me. Why you gotta hate, yo? Why you gotta be hating? Haters gonna hate. Hate, 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 hate. What? Everything's gotta be hate or love. No. Yes, he still loves you, but that doesn't change the fact that he is offended by you. Yes, he still loves you, but it does not change the fact that he is displeased with what you are doing. I love you, I'm displeased. Has anybody raised a child? You didn't quit loving your kid when you smacked that behind. You didn't quit loving your kid when you said, make your bed every day. There's a boundary. There's a line. When you said, stop leaving your towels wet on the floor in the bathroom, you didn't stop loving your child. You just drew a boundary line. Come on, folks, get with the real program and stop reading the press releases. We do these things to a loving God, and He is still offended, and He is still displeased, and He is still, hear me, pushed away from us. You say, that goes against grace. You need to study grace. All you know is about this deep of grace. It's a lot more than five fingers deep, you hear me. Grace is a Genesis to Revelation topic. You need to read the whole book. Not some pablum you heard at a crusade in a ball field. That's only one element of grace. The Bible says that there are manifold grace. Manifold meaning many-faced, many-faceted. Grace is not a one-trick pony. And you'll find there's one thing that grace always does. It leads you to God. If you think for a minute that grace is going to escort you away from God, you don't know grace. People that say, well, I'm addicted to drugs, but the grace of God is walking with me. No, He ain't. The grace of God will not walk you to an overdose. The grace of God will not walk you. Are you hearing me? The grace of God will not walk you to another hit. The grace of God will not walk you to an abusive relationship. The grace of God will not return you to abusing your spouse. The grace of God will not return you to a profane life. Grace of God walks us to God. Now, He'll walk slow. He'll get on His knees. He'll crawl with you. But you got to be moving toward the Lord. Grace will never escort you to hell. We got to get an understanding of this. We're in relationship with God. People that are legalistic in their view of sin don't understand that they're pushing God away. And hear this. They see, all they see is a list of rules. And this will affect the churches that they pick. You know, I love that church, but man, the rules. You know, I went to that, I really felt the power and presence of God, but they got these rules. First of all, you don't even understand, there are no rules. There's just God's word. When you say the word, that church has these rules, that can only be true if that church is a cult. And they made their junk up from the book of Jim. They see a list of rules, and whether they obey them or disobey them, they are legalistic in their view to sin. Hear me. Let me explain. Watch this slippery slope logic. If it is written on a list, then it's a sin. If it is removed from that list, then it is no longer a sin. Where does God come into the equation? Because some goofball took something off a list, that means God is no longer offended by it. We've already established that. Because times have changed, because old fashion is no longer cool, because blah, 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 God now no longer, He goes, I see what you mean. God's looking down going, I see what you mean. I need to get up with the times. Like God runs around in joggers with a fade haircut. He was wearing fat ties, but now He's wearing skinny ties. He doesn't adhere to trends. Hear me, He doesn't bend to fashion nor culture. If it's written on a list, then it's a sin. If it's not written on a list, then it's no longer a sin. There's no consideration at all for the cause and the effect. What would happen, this isn't just relational, but if God loves me, He's looking out for me, many of the sins that He has made clear in the Word are for my betterment and my health. And because He loves me and He has a purpose for me, He wants me to do these things so He can better use me. Some of the things aren't there for my health at all. They just tick Him off. God doesn't get angry. You have never read the Bible. Never, if you believe that. Watch this logic. The list, if sin is determined by a list, then the list writer must be analyzed, right? If the list comes from a religion, religion's done nothing but fight wars and kill people and rah, 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 talking points. All you do is watch the news, listen to talk radio. Religion, everything has been done in religion, has been done in evil. All the evil in the world has been done by religion. Oh, you read a talking point. Brilliant. All the hospitals in the world are very likely initiated by religion. Stump that one. Religion's not the answer. Religion is man-made. So if we can look at it and go, if the list comes from a religion, then the list is not valid. Now let's get specific. If the list comes from a church, that list is not valid. If the list came from a leader or a pastor in the church, all the worse. Who do they think they are to decide what is sin and what is not sin? If it comes from the Bible, people like us go, well, I better look at it. But a lot of people go, if it comes from the Bible, how do we know that the Bible is even true? I mean, really? If it came from God Himself, the question would be, how do we even know that God is there? Do these sound like questions you've heard before? Why? Because we don't want to deal with sin. Many Christians have stumbled down this slippery slope. Today, even in Christian circles, any discussion, any teaching or preaching about sin is often labeled legalistic or condemnation or he's a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Let me tell you, there are no hellfire and brimstone preachers left on this planet. The statistical data proves in every Protestant denomination, the topic of hell is preached less than 3% in a year. They don't even believe in hell. Do you understand that's what the seminaries are now teaching? In the mainstream seminaries for preachers, priests, and teachers, they do not preach or teach that there is a hell. It is a state of mind. It is not a literal place. Listen now. If that wasn't so unintelligent, I'd laugh my tail off. It would be funny. If a human is able to debunk either a pastor, a church, a Bible, or even God, then there can be no list of laws. And if there are no laws, then there is no such thing as sin. This is legalism. You say, no, that's atheism. No, that is legalism. It means right and wrong is based completely upon a list of rules of do's and don'ts. It is not based at all on the existence of God, on a relationship with God, on what pleases God or what offends God. And yes, there are good, God-fearing people who just check the church list every year to find out what they can do and what they can't do. And they, too, are legalists. Because it's not about your relationship with God. If it was your relationship with God, you'd already prayed about it. He'd already spoken to you about it, because God talks to you as much as He talks to me. I don't have a corner on the market of God's voice. I'm just called to share it with the body. But what we'd rather do is go and dare a man to give me a list, so I can analyze the list and debunk the list. Or maybe I just analyze the man. And if the man's not worthy, I can debunk the list. My God, I'm preaching now. That is legalism, friend. Let's make it real time. If a street in front of an elementary school has a speed limit of 15 miles per hour, what is the reason for that speed limit law? Safety of who? The children. Everybody gets on that bench. Everybody wants them children to be safe, right? Watch now. But there are those who have lived in a city and driven down that road at 8 o'clock in the morning every day for years, and they see that sign and they say, oh, and they put the brakes on. You see those brake lights come on and the car lunges forward and everybody goes, and then they slowly go through. But I promise you, some people, if they came by the next week and someone had removed the sign, they'd blow through there at 55 miles an hour. Why? Because there ain't no sign. You didn't put a sign. I want that cop to pull me over. I wish he would pull me over, because I'm going to tell him and the judge, where's the sign? You don't have a relationship with the children. You just got a relationship with a sign. Are y'all with me? There are those, however, that if they remove the sign and even revoke the law, and it wasn't a mistake, but it was a decision, they would still drive 15 miles an hour through there. Why? Either because they love children in general, or because their babies are walking to that school. Relationship will change your behavior. Now, there are some that would say, you know what? I know the mayor of that city. Crooked. Dishonest. I know the chief of police. I know the skeletons in his closet. And that safety guard that walks back and forth with a big yellow vest, he just wants to be a cop. I know him too. And because of their view on those people, I'm going to drive 60 through there. You're an idiot. That was uncomfortable. I felt it. Y'all like, ooh, he said idiot in church? God. Yes. It doesn't matter. If you've got a relationship with the children, you don't care who the mayor is. If you've got a relationship with the children, you don't care who the police officer is. Are y'all still hearing me? You don't care who the crossing guard is. My relationship trumps the law. If that's the way you live your Christian walk, well, the church took the rule down. Well, pastor didn't say it when we went through our level training. Well, they didn't catch me on it when I tried it last week. My God, just leave. Please, quickly, hurry. Watch out for traffic. It's a relational thing, folks. The Hebrew word that God gave Moses for the first reference of sin in the Bible literally covers the entire judicial process. It's amazing how it starts with a relational word. You're offending me and I'm your father. You're offending me and I'm your bridegroom. You're offending me and I'm your friend. Do you not care for our relationship? That's how the word sin begins. But once you no longer care about the relationship, it immediately goes into judicial process. The word immediately goes into crime and punishment. Because it's no longer about relationship. Are you with me? Now it has become a legalistic issue. It begins as a relational issue, but when you say, bump you, God, bump you, church, bump everything around me, I'm going to do what I want to do, we're no longer dealing with relationship, we're dealing with legalism. We're dealing with the law. We're dealing with a trespass sign on the property. You can have a million good reasons, but cross that line. I accidentally did one time. Truly. I'm not a big, you know, poacher. Let's go jump on private property and kill stuff. That's never been my M.O. But I went with a bunch of guys who were one time hunting. I didn't realize they were. They were clueless. And they came onto our property, our area, from another part of the state of Florida. Hey, Jody, hook us up with some hunting, man. We all loaded up. We went out there. We went to go hunt. These fools were shooting buzzards in the orange groves. That's illegal. First of all, why are you in the orange groves? They were, boom, ha, ha, throwing each other's hat up in the air, shooting it. Needless to say, I never went hunting with those dudes again. Sounds like a Jeff Foxworthy joke or something. You might be a redneck. I'm a tan neck, but I ain't that red right there. That's craziness. But I accidentally, trying to get away from those yahoos, went to the furthest hammock of woods I could find so I didn't get shot. And I was over there and didn't realize I'd crossed into private land because I came through a side road instead of the main road. And I was on private land. And man, I'm having a great time. And all of a sudden I heard, and this buggy came up out of nowhere with two big old dudes on it who had guns coming straight at me. And I was like, what gun? I just stand here in my camouflage. Just doing a Miracle Ear commercial. You ever notice the Miracle Ear commercial? The hunter never has a gun. He just listens to animals. It's great for hunting. Are you going to jump on the deer as it runs by? No gun. Anyway. They came up and they said, I don't remember, it, you know, really wasn't very clear, but it was very clear. I didn't know what they said. It was, why are you all trying to find a meeting in her? And I was like, I'm leaving. Or find no more Moshima now. I took off running. There were consequences. If you cross the line, something's going to... Juwan is crying. I'm sorry, Juwan. Juwan likes to hunt too, but this story is making him sad. Poor pastor. I need to get him on some land. That was years and years ago. I gave that to the Lord. Accidental sin. Here's what I need you to understand. When we commit the sin and we offend the relationship with God, we're now no longer dealing with him as a father. We're now no longer dealing with him as a friend. We're not just dealing with him in the sense of relationship. We are now dealing with the aspect of him that is judge. So, he's withholding his judgment to the end of time. Very good theological point, and it is true that he will not judge our eternal life and death, but he has the power to judge whether we're right or wrong right now today. And believe me, he does. It doesn't change his love for us, but he now says, since you don't have relationship with me, you don't care for me, I can't deal with you in the context of father and son or husband and bride. I now have to deal with you in the sense of the law. And so here comes the buggy. Hear me now. Why? Why does this matter? Because listen, Sin becomes an offense against our relationship with God. Then it becomes a trespass, and I have offended not only him, but his law. There is now a penalty. Remember what it says. Sin is the offense. Sin is the penalty. Sin is the punishment. And sin becomes the offender. Sin becomes the offender when the relationship is no longer in the context of the discussion. Why does this matter? Because God's initial plan for us was purity and holiness and to accomplish his will through us. Sin is an offense. It offends God. But sin is also the offender. And sin is also the penalty. And sin is also the punishment. Hear me. We were originally created to be righteous, to be clear, to be transparent, to be pure. Without, if you want to write something down, write this down. Without a human participant, sin is powerless. Without a human partner, sin is powerless. But once it connects to a human's behavior, it now endeavors to become our identity. It doesn't want us just to have offended. It wants us to become the offender. This is a simple illustration that many of you have seen. Please forgive me for using such a childish illustration. But this is what God created us to be. A vessel through which he could accomplish amazing things. You say, not me. If you knew where I... No, you. God made you. And his word says that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Come on, somebody needs to claim that right now. Fearfully and wonderfully made. In his likeness and in his image. Does it say that in the Bible? In his likeness and in his image. Is that redundant? No, they're two different things. His image means we were made to look like what he was going to become as Christ. He had an image of a Savior, Christ Jesus. He made our bodies to look like his image. What is his likeness then? His function. He made us not only to look like God, but he made us to function and do the things that God does and the things that God wants to do. We are no more like God than when we are creating something. When you see a child sit down and draw a picture, that is the likeness of God. When you see someone form a sculpture out of clay, that is the likeness of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you see someone sing and praise and make music out of nothingness, that is like God in a way. We are being in the likeness of God. When you see someone love someone who is unlovable, we are being like God. When you see someone help someone who has fallen, we are being like God. He made us to be in his image and in his likeness, and he is a righteous and a holy and a loving and a gracious and a merciful God. But sin came into the earth. And it doesn't want us just to offend our relationship with God. It wants us to become the offender. It wants to taint or soil our vessel. It wants to render us useless to our Creator. This is what sin wants to make of you. You need to get a hold of this. Stop looking at stupid lists. and stop asking, what can I get away with? Or worse, what is everybody else doing and getting away with? Well, that church does that. You don't even get it. There might be multiple churches, but there's only one God. And he's the one that we're pleasing or displeasing. This is what the enemy wants us to do. This is what sin desires, because within its power, within its own identity, it is not just an act or a behavior. It wants us to become that. Let me make sure you understand. Sin shifts from being a thing to being a person. Okay. Golf is a hobby, right? Or a sport. Until a person plays it, then that person becomes a golfer. You see the difference? You and I can talk about golf as a game, as a thing. But once I pick up the club and start hitting the ball, even though it ain't very good, I'm a golfer. He wants it to become our identity. He wants the behavior to become who we are. Do you understand? Sin wants to make us sinners. Sin is not just a mistake. It is not just a mistake that can be easily forgiven. It is a behavior that we knowingly choose. It is a behavior that offends God and it offends our fellow man. In the Ten Commandments, there were 5 laws that were against God and 5 laws that were against my fellow man. God made it abundantly clear. You can sin against God and you can sin against man. The word sin, katawa, is a potent word. The world says that it's an archaic word. It's an old-fashioned word. It's no longer a useful word. It no longer matters. A word that has no place in modern conversation. They want us to believe that sin is simply pleasure that used to be forbidden, but no longer is. Sin is simply a list that we used to not be able to do, but now we can because times have changed. They want us to believe that sin is just fine now. The old-fashioned people who used to care about it are either dead or they are irrelevant. Let's get real. But there are 2 forces outside the human race that strongly disagree with this human opinion. God and Satan. They both completely disagree with that worldview. I realize that this is a confrontational topic. I realize that it may even be, quote unquote, offending you. But believe me, the offense that it is intended to spare you from giving to God is well worth it. Everybody say God's view. How does God see sin? God disagrees with the current worldview on sin. Look at Psalm chapter 5, verse 4. We look at Psalms and we say, oh, I love the book of Psalms. It's always about, lift up ye gates and everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in, and the Lord is my shepherd. And I love the book of Psalms. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. The same word for sin. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. Say, oh, that was the Old Testament. Stop. Stop it, please. Stop that. That's the truth. The only difference in that truth is in the Old Testament, there was no solution for the problem but sacrificing animals to delay punishment. In the New Testament, there was one sacrifice that eliminates punishment. That's the only difference. It's still true. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. He does not enjoy your wickedness and sin. I've actually heard people say, this is my liberty that God gave me. He gave me this liberty, and now I live in this liberty, and he wants me to enjoy my... You are crazy. And I say crazy as an alternative to stupid. At least you'd be able to plead insane in a court of law on the earth. That is not what God's view is. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Go on. The colon means, and here's what follows that principle. You will not dwell with it. How are you going to be the temple of the Holy Spirit in which God dwells if you repeatedly, constantly, and continually choose to live in sin? You say, that's one verse. I've already told you there's 400 plus. We just don't have the time to read them all. God sees sin as a trespass of his boundaries. He sees sin as the opposite of himself. God is the way he's always been. Even when he came in the form of flesh, the Bible says he was without sin. He was tempted on all points, but he was without sin. And so the content of God is crystal clear, pure. God is without sin. He is holy. He is righteous. And he is pure. And he desires more than you even know to live in you. But there's a problem, isn't there? God sees sin as the opposite of what he is. That's abundantly clear. It's opposite. There's no way to make that the same. Words will not change that. Fads and trends will not change that. Culture will not change that. He created humans to be righteous, not offensive. He made us to please him, not to offend him. He made us to experience joy with him, not sorrow and punishment. It is always the legalist that says, God is just like some Greek mythology god, like a Zeus or an Apollo. And he just makes these arbitrary laws because he can. And then if we don't do what he says, he sends us to hell. You look here. God never intended you to go to hell. The Bible abundantly makes it clear. Hell was created for fallen angels. Look at your Bible. But the scripture says, because humans chose to offend God and to break relationship with him, and I quote, hell hath enlarged herself. We were never intended to be in hell. Don't you ever say God wants to put you in hell. Don't you ever say God desires to, or that he's arbitrary, or that he just sits there to watch and wait for you to fail. Because I'm going to tell you, as a human being who has failed many times, he has walked with me. He has talked with me. He has picked me up off the ground. He has dusted me off. There are times he's carried me. When I could not walk for myself, he is not a judgmental God. He is not an unrighteous God. He is a just God. He doesn't change being holy in order to love me. He just encourages me to love him back and to live a life that pleases him. He wants us to experience joy. He wants us to have joy. Do you remember what the passage says? The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know where we get joy from? Him. It's not the joy of me is my strength. The joy, hear me now, I'm preaching to somebody. The joy of my job is my strength. The joy of my new relationship is my strength. The joy of my money is my strength. The joy of my new degree is my strength. The joy of being popular and famous is my strength. The joy of the date I had last night is my strength. The joy of a party at the club is my strength. The joy of a drug, a medicine, a pill, an alcohol, a weed, or anything else that comes into my body is my strength. No, the joy of the Lord, meaning from the Lord, meaning He is the source of the joy. And yet, we seek to fill ourselves with this to achieve joy. And it never works. The hospitals are filled with people seeking that joy. The graveyards are filled with people seeking that joy. Divorce courts, family mediation, orphanages are filled with people seeking that choice, that joy. He does not want us to experience sorrow. He does not want us to experience punishment. That is not His desire for His people. Everybody say, that's God's view. Now say, Satan's view. How does Satan see sin? He disagrees with the world's view as well. No, wait a second now, Pastor. This is where I have to differ with you. Whenever I've been tempted, he's always said, that's okay. Go ahead and do it. Look at me. He lying. He don't even believe that. Oh. Yeah, because as soon as you do it, the next voice, what were you thinking doing that? You ain't nothing but a sinner. You ain't nothing but a loser. You're no child of God. He knows exactly what the law is. He knows exactly what the relationship is. He's lying to you to tell you it's okay to do, but as soon as you do it, he's the first one to punch you in the face. First one to condemn you. And then he tells you the church is condemning you. You ain't been to church in weeks. Church ain't condemned nothing. You ain't listened to the church in a lifetime. So don't be blaming the church. The devil is your accuser. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. There was an opportunity from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books, for him to change his role, for him to change his mind in his position, seeing humans for 7,000 years do what they do. He could have changed his role, but at the end of it all, Revelation 12 and 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Look at me. Satan is the prosecuting attorney in your case. And he's trying to send you away for life. And in order to do that, you have to know the law and you have to be able to enforce the law. He is the accuser of the brethren. You better believe he knows what sin is. If the conversation is only you, God, and the devil, there's only one who doesn't know what sin is. There's only one who's not clear and don't get it. And there's only one that loves that one. His name is Jesus. Even while we were yet sinners. Not when I made a mistake. No, I had already become the identity of sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not about whether he loves me or not. It's about whether I love him. Because while I was a sinner, he was steady loving me. Satan, as much as he sees sin as a trespass of God's boundaries, he also sees sin as the opposite of God and what he created us to be and to do. Satan hates you. He hates you with a hate you can't even fathom. You don't understand how much the devil hates you, because you can have redemption and he cannot. You can be redeemed and he cannot. You can be restored and he cannot. He will never return to his original estate. But you and I fall down 100 times and God picks us up. He doesn't like that. He hates that. He is your sworn enemy. The Bible says your adversary, the devil. Don't you think for a second that the devil is fighting God. He's never fought God a day in his life. He tried one rebellion, and before he could get a word out of his forked tongue mouth, he was cast down like lightning, Jesus said. He don't fight God. He knows better. But he does fight you and me. He hates us. He doesn't just hate us and want us to die in eternity. He wants us not to enjoy our life on earth. He wants us not to become what God wants us to be. Every one of you has a purpose. I'm speaking in the Holy Ghost right now. Somebody needs to get a hold of the promise that God gave you and the calling that he placed on your life. You know the word I'm speaking about. You know the anointing that was placed on you. He wants to bring you to his destiny in you. Satan wants to destroy it. The moment we sin, Satan, the accuser, relishes the chance to point his finger at us and shout, aha, that's an offense. You are the offender. There is a penalty for what you just did, and you must be punished. That is what Satan does. Why? He knows the definition of the word sin. He was there the first time it was spoken. Deceiving a young man by the name of Cain, who God knew what was in his heart. But did you hear the conversation? Cain, why are you so angry? It doesn't sound like a judge to me. When was the last time you were in a court of law and some punk came up to the lectern with cuffs on the hands and feet, getting ready to get a bond hearing? How they lean like this. They sit disrespectfully in the court. Look up at the judge, maybe. Raise your right hand. Disrespectful. The judge doesn't go, James, why are you so angry? Judge doesn't do that. Judge goes, what's the state want for bond? Given his flight risk, Your Honor, given the severity of the crime and his habitual history, we believe the bond should be set at $200,000. Your Honor, public defender, I would suggest to you, Your Honor, that my client is employed. He has a job. He's lived in this city for 15 years. He's never lived anywhere but this city. He's worked this job for the last 5 years. He has dependents that have to be taken care of. He has 3 child support. He's got to work to keep up with what's going on. He's not going to leave because of his job. He's not going to leave because this is the only home he's ever known. Your Honor, I would ask that we allow him to be released on his own recognizance. Arara. We're going to release him on his own recognizance. No? How about $50,000, Your Honor? $50,000 it is. The judge goes, blam. Not one time does he say, why are you angry, James? Why? He don't care. He's got 100 of them just like him lined up. We got to get y'all out because I don't like having jail in the courthouse and I got to get home for dinner. Get out of my court. Move on. Next. That is not what God did to Cain. God knew it was in the heart of Cain. He watched what his lame sacrifice looked like. He already knew that Cain didn't have a relationship with him. And if Cain doesn't have a relationship with me, I bet you his relationship with his brother ain't what it ought to be. And I know that sin is at the door for this young man. So I'm going to have a compassionate, fatherly talk. Cain, why are you angry? Then he says this. Why is your countenance fallen? When was the last time you heard a judge say, why are you frowning, James? Why the long face, young man? This is my courtroom. We have fun here. Smile, camper. Buck up. We're going to go do good things today. Doesn't happen. I know you've been busted for this same thing 15 times, but I know you got it in you. No, get out of my court. Why are you frowning, Cain? Does this sound like a God that doesn't love? Does this sound like a God that doesn't care? Does this sound like an arbitrary God with arbitrary rules? And you know what else he does? He puts the ball back in his court to choose. He doesn't threaten him. He just says, Cain. If you'll do what's right, you'll rule over sin. And you'll be accepted of me. Because we're in relationship, son. But if you do what's wrong, which is your choice, just like your mama's and your daddy's before you, then sin lieth at the door, and it will rule you. Your choice, son. And he backs off and leaves him. Now, some of us would go, I can't believe God knew that and he didn't stop him. He could have saved Cain. He could have saved Abel. He could have stopped the whole thing. How is God going to allow him to kill Abel? This answers the timeless question of why do bad things happen to good people? And we try to blame God because a 2 or 3 year old kid has leukemia. If there was real God, I know my atheist is clueless when they bring that garbage to me. I know they don't have a leg to stand on because I'm getting ready to tear that stool out. If there's a righteous and loving God, how does he let children get terminal illnesses? He doesn't let. That is something we brought into the world. The world God made was this. It had no sickness. It had no disease. It had no problem. Shame on us for ruining his world and then trying to blame him for what we put in his pool. Satan hates that God loves us. He loved Cain. And I'm telling you right now, there may be, I don't know, someone in this house that's guilty of murder, but very few of you. And if he loved Cain, and he had that conversation with Cain, who would be the first one to trespass the sanctity of life, which came from God's lungs. If Cain had a relationship with God, he would know taking his life is taking something God gave him. He's only a handful of generations removed from the first breath of life. This isn't about just making a mistake. This is about your relationship with God. It's about your perspective. Can you hear Cain? But God, you never wrote it on stone. You never put a rule down that I couldn't kill somebody. Where's the law? Legalistic. Because God started with relationship. And that's where he wants to end it. In relationship with you. Not in legalism. Satan doesn't care if it's a small sin, a big sin, a one-time sin, or a habitual sin. Look here. He doesn't even care if it's obvious or if it's hidden. Some of us look at our lives or the lives of others and we compare ourselves. And that's where we try to decide what sin is. Well, this person does it, so I can. And that person does it, so I can. And then there's the other side of it. We look at these things. And we say, look at me compared to him. Look at me compared to him. Comparatively, I'm not a sinner. But you see, that's just human eyes. I'm going to ask if you would turn all the lights off in the house real quick. And I want you to notice the difference. Between these two. There's something different about this one, isn't there? Wait, this is God. He's clear. He's perfect without sin. And this is those of us who think because we're better than others, we're without sin. But let's see who we're really supposed to be comparing to. You say, but it's just subtle. It's not that you're missing the whole point. There is something inside this that is not in this. It is the hidden sin of the heart. It is the unrepented sin that we've successfully covered up. And when light encounters with it, it looks a whole lot different. So, the self-righteous need to just be quiet and go to the Lord, because really, you're no better. If we could bring the lights back up, please. He said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost. Everybody say holy. God is holy, he is righteous, and he is pure. And he wants to put in our belly that holiness, that righteousness, not of our works, of his works. Not of our lists, of his guidance and direction. But we sometimes think we're good enough as we are. He wants to make us holy. And he can. But we are going to have to identify really what's in us. And we're going to have to pour it out into him. How's that possible? And cut that light for me again, please. The reason why this water glowed instead of being clear, because chemically it included quinine. And quinine refracts light. Water, which is the Holy Ghost, will even take care of that. Lights on, please. Stand with me, please. Some of us respond and say, well, then, the only thing I can do is just stop caring about sin. I just won't let it bother me anymore. I'll just stop caring what people think or what they say. Or maybe we'll play this card. I'll just point out everyone else's sins and failures. And then let them try to accuse me. Both of these plans will work for you for a few years. But then the sin and the accuser come to collect. We think we can outlast sin, and we can outlast the accuser. But the weight, hear me now, the pressure, the wear and the tear, the pain and the consequences on the body, on the mind, and on the heart, and on the soul, take an irreversible toll. And in time, you won't care what other people think, but you'll still be in pain. And you'll still be in destruction. What are you talking about, Pastor? Right now. Right now. 14.8 million Americans are suffering from severe clinical depression. Today. Tell me sin doesn't matter. Right now, 20 million Americans are addicted to an illegal drug and only 3 million are seeking treatment. 16.7 million are addicted to alcohol. 54 million are abusing prescription drugs in America. Don't tell me sin doesn't take its toll. We're trying to numb ourselves from its overwhelming consequences. While we debate whether sin is real today, while we pretend that sin doesn't matter anymore, while we try to skip out on the wages of sin, this year, an estimated 45,000 Americans will take their own lives. An ever-growing number of them under 15. Don't tell me sin isn't relevant anymore. You can change the list, but you can't change the consequences. You can change the list, but you can't change the penalty. Undesiring, unwittingly, they take on the identity of this sin, and they don't like what they see in the mirror. So they begin to numb themselves to live with themselves. Then the process becomes self-destructive. This is why your loving Jesus, your loving Good Shepherd, said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Because he's mean and judgmental? No, because he loves you. And he's warning. Satan comes to steal your joy. He comes to steal your joy and give you depression in its place. He comes through because of sin. Satan comes to demand death for us because of sin. Satan comes to destroy everyone associated with us. He's not content to just take you out. He wants your family, your children, and everyone you have influence over to fall because you fell. That's steal, kill, and destroy. He has this influence only because of sin. And he does not sin for us. We choose. But I've come with good news today. In the very same verse, don't stop reading. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy." Colon. Here's the response to that principle. "I am come." We could stop right there. He came, but I came. Satan came, but I came. Satan came to earth, but I came to earth. Satan came to your nursery when you were a brand new baby, but I came to your nursery when you were a brand new baby. Satan came to church when your mom and daddy dedicated you to the Lord, but I came to church when they dedicated you to the Lord. Satan came when you were tempted as a teenager. Satan came when you fell as an adult, but I came right there on the heels of him to tell you, you can have eternal life and you can have it more abundantly. He came, but I came. God knew that when mankind engaged in sin, We would need much more than just to be forgiven. It's not just a mistake. It's an offense. Do you get it? Well, I just made a mistake, man. People make mistakes. Yes, it was a mistake, but it offended God. It offended your father. It offended your friend. It offended your bridegroom. And in so doing, you have a decision to make. Will I allow it to just be an offense and give it to him, or am I going to let it become my identity? Some of you thought, I've already done it. Pastor, it's too late. It's already become my identity. Everybody calls me the drunk. Everybody calls me the drug addict. Everybody calls me the cheater. Everybody calls me the sinner. Everybody, yes, but you see what he can do with your identity.
Yes, amen.
He wants to live inside you. He wants to perfect. It ain't about how many times you failed. It's about how many times he went to the cross. It only took one. He knew that we didn't just need somebody to forgive our mistake. We needed a Savior. Anybody can forgive. Only one can save. He knew how sin worked. He knew that the law required death because of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see how merciful and loving our God is? Every time we turn to a passage that says, here's what happens with sin, he says, yes, but here's what happens with me. Romans 5:19, and I'm done. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, everybody say Jesus, shall many be made righteous. I'm not righteous. He can make me righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. What does that mean? The law was there to let you know you've walked away from relationship, but there's still consequences. You don't get to say, you're no longer my dad, I'm out, and not deal with the consequences. You no longer get to say, you're no longer my bridegroom, I'm out. You're no longer my friend, so I get to do what I want. Yes, you can choose those things, but the consequences will come, and the law is there to let you know that. Why? Not so he can send you to hell, so you might encounter enough consequences to say, stop! This is craziness! How long am I going to live in this mess? How long am I going to not be able to sleep at night? How many meds am I going to have to take to look at myself in the mirror? How many broken relationships have to be in my past? I have got to get right with God. If there was no offense, there would be no consequence. And if you didn't have consequence, you might not come back to him. Verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, there he is again. Have you seen my consequences? Have you seen the mess I'm standing in? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death. You remember that? What did God tell Cain? If you do what is right, you'll be accepted of me and you will reign over sin. But if you do what is wrong, you will not be accepted and sin will reign over you. Comes back, book of Romans, dispensation removed, and he closes it. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The best news of all is this: you can't make yourself righteous, but he can. So I invite you. I invite you to come this morning. Believer, seeker, anybody in between, let us take a moment and get right with God today.